Last week I brought a message and I asked the question, should we always seek to present Christ when preaching from the Old Testament? And I tried to answer that question, and I believe I did, that that's what the New Testament tells us the Old Testament message was. How do we put it into practice? How do we put into practice preaching Christ from the Old Testament? Well, the only way in the world we can learn is to see what the New Testament preachers preached, how they did it, how to put it in practice. And here in Acts 17, the first three verses, it says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, he enjoyed going to meeting, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, what's this, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, absolutely necessary, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." So he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, said it's absolutely necessary that Christ suffer, that he'd rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom you crucified, whom I'm preaching unto you, is indeed the Christ, the one promised from the Old Testament. And so, how do we actually put this into practice, preaching Christ from the Old Testament? Well, I'm going to try to answer that question by looking at New Testament preachers. How do we find Christ in the Old Testament that we might preach Him? You remember over in Peter, 1 Peter, it says that the prophets themselves inquired about the glory and the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ and glory that would come, and the grace that would come. And that though they did that, they did it not so much for themselves, but they did minister unto us, who would have the gospel preached to us by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So they were ministered unto us when they were writing, that they'd write down something, and God would bless them to write something, and they'd know it would concern the Messiah, but when He would come, the amount of sufferings He would have, and the glory that would should follow, they didn't fully understand. But what they were doing were just ministering unto us, teaching us about the grace that would come, Christ that would come, the suffering that would come by Him, and the salvation be accomplished by Him. And then we believe the gospel that's preached to us by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And that's the thing that they've done. They reasoned from the Scriptures. Reasoned from the Scriptures. Look over here in Acts 18:28. Here's Apollos. Apollos was a very, very eloquent preacher. Oh, he must have been something. Very good preacher. And here it says in verse 28, talking about Apollos now, "For he mightily, mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ, was the Messiah, was the Christ." Now, when it says here they used the Scriptures, see, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament.
Right.
So the only way they could preach Christ was to go to the Old Testament and start in Genesis and use all the Old Testament Scriptures themselves. Well, how in the world, I'm going to give you three things here. How did they find Christ in the Old Testament? When Paul said here, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. When Apollos convinced them mightily out of the Scriptures that this Jesus of Nazareth, this man recently crucified, fresh on everyone's mind, they saw it, they were there, they were involved in it. He convinced them mightily from the Scriptures that this Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed and sent of God, the Savior. So how did they find Christ in the Old Testament? Well, they did it in three different ways. First of all, they used direct references to the Lord Jesus Himself. The Bible, the Old Testament, is full of direct references to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they would use the types and the pictures. The book of Hebrews is full of types and pictures. Our Lord used types and pictures of Himself from the Old Testament. And that's what they would do. They'd use the types and the pictures. When When Stephen preached, he started back with Moses. Abraham went to Moses, went through coming out of Egypt, come all the way down to Christ being here, and they stoned him to death for that. He went from Moses all the way down to Christ being here, and they stoned him for that. Started in the Old Testament. And then they would use what we call obscure references. References that's really hard to see, to find, and apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they found Old Testament references that clearly speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And let me show you something for this. How many times does it say in the New Testament that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that this scripture might be fulfilled, or this scripture was fulfilled? How many times is that said? When the angel came to Mary and told her, said, "Mary, you're going to have a child. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." And this was said that the scripture might be fulfilled, is that God is among us, Emmanuel is among us, God is with us. And that's what the scripture tells us, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And when our Lord Jesus Christ opened up the first day of his public ministry in Nazareth, where he lived, in Galilee, he says, when he got through quoting, reading Isaiah 61, I believe it is, verses 1 through 4, he read that, closed the book, and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That ain't going to be fulfilled anymore. It's fulfilled here today. Quit looking for somebody to fulfill that. And that's what they would do. They say, this is fulfilled in our Savior when he came. And then, you know, look over here in John 19:28. I brought a message on this here a while back. John 19:28. So they found Old Testament references that clearly spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly spoke of His kingdom, clearly. And everybody's looking for a kingdom way out yonder. When our Lord Jesus Himself told us that when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." The kingdom of heaven's among you. The kingdom of God is here.
Yeah.
And so they're looking for a kingdom to come out in the millennial somewhere. And he said, "Pray that your kingdom come." And beloved, the kingdom comes in every single soul that he brings into his kingdom. Christ is a king with a people on this earth and a king. And he has subjects and he provides for them. He clothes them. He feeds them. He protects them. He defends them. Everything that a king would do for his subjects except tax them, he does. He don't require nothing from us. He does everything for us. All the kings want everybody to do for them, but our king does everything for us.
Amen.
His kingdom's here now, and all may his kingdom come. May his kingdom come to your heart. May it come to your soul. May it set up his rule in the throne of your heart. So we're not talking about a kingdom to come. The kingdom's here. And look here in John 19:28, talking about they found direct references and how that the scriptures were fulfilled. 16 times in Matthew alone it talks about this scripture's fulfilled, or this scripture has been fulfilled. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Why did he say that? Because the scriptures told him to say that. Said he would say that. So they could go to the Old Testament and say, "See this? This is what he said. This is where it said it. This is what he reacted. This is where it said it." And so they would take the scriptures and open them up and say, "Look here. Look at this place. Look at that other place." And in the Old Testament, there are some references to Jehovah. Now I want you to see this over here in Isaiah 45. There's references to Jehovah God, the Lord God of heaven and earth, in Isaiah 45. They're direct references to Jehovah, but in the New Testament, they apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus was Jehovah. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. They're one and the same. Is that not right? Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I'm Jehovah. I have sworn by myself, Now Jehovah speaking here. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Jehovah speaking about Himself. And it shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Now when you find that referenced in the New Testament, who do they say that applies to? God said, I'm seven knees going to bow to me. Paul says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to Jesus Christ and the Lord, and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jehovah here is the one Paul said he's talking about. And over in Romans 14, he does the same thing. Every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess. And so we shall all give an account therefore to the Lord. And then John 12, chapter 12, let me show you another one. That they have so many old, and we've used these so many times in John chapter 12. Ourselves, we've used these so many times. But you know in Isaiah, I almost preached on this morning. In Isaiah, here in John 12, 38, it says this now, see. And they could go right here to Isaiah chapter 6 and preach Christ from this. Preach everything about Christ. Make the whole thing refer to Christ. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. He hath blinded their eyes, hard their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now watch this. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. And what was he talking about when he saw his glory? Spake of him. Spake of Christ. So Paul could go right there. Peter could go right there. Apollos could go right there and say, now listen, who do you think Isaiah saw that day? Who do you think Isaiah was talking about that day? Who do you think Isaiah saw sitting on his throne, whose glory filled the temple? Just like that Shekinah glory in the tabernacle, that Shekinah glory that followed him through the wilderness. Whose glory do you think he's talking about that he saw? That's the Christ's glory. That's the Savior's glory. That's Jesus of Nazareth's glory. That's who he's talking about. Oh my. And then he says, you know, and he said, I'm standing there and in light of him, I'm undone. In light of you, I'm as good as anybody. In light of you, I don't have to take a back seat to nobody. That's what Paul said. Everybody can say that to one another. But in light of him, in his presence, there's only one thing I can say. Woe is me. And oh, when they would hear Christ preach like that, that's what they would say if God was pleased over an heart. Woe is me! I'm undone! And I got unclean lips, and everybody around me is in the same boat. Huh? And then he starts saying, you know, he's sovereign too. He said, he gave you a message. Why are you going to tell him when you go out there? Look at him and say, see you? All your flesh is just like grass. Just grass. So temporary. So frail. Cold freezes it out. Summer drought dries it out. It won't grow if it don't get the rain. And he said, you're just like the grass. Just has a season. All flesh is like that. And guess what? He's so sovereign that he'll blind your eyes and blind your heart, harden your heart, and you won't even believe. Oh, they put everything in Christ's glorious hands. He was the King high and lifted up. And so they found Old Testament reference that clearly spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw Christ and preached Him from all the Old Testament types and pictures. In fact, the first sacrifice pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve fell, they were naked. Took some fig leaves and covered themselves. And they ain't going to stay that way. They're going to have their own sorry fig leaves to try to cover their nakedness. So fell so far, so fast that they actually thought they could hide from God and the fig leaf would cover their nakedness. But God, this shows you how salvation is. God sought them out.
Yes.
And He made them understand where they was. Where art thou? Oh, Adam knew understood he was somewhere beside behind the bush. He said, I'm naked. And I'm afraid of you. And so there he was. Well, next thing you know, God slew some animals, shed some blood, clothed their nakedness, and made them where they could stand before Him. God did every bit of that. And what does God do to us? He comes where we are. He makes us understand where we are. Where we are. Ain't that right? Aliens. Aliens from the commonwealth. Strangers. Wicked enemies in our mind by wicked work. And He comes to us and He shows us Christ. Blood being shed. He was the Lamb of God. God's, when Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb," and He provided His son and Himself as the lamb. And the blood was shed. And God provided the blood shedding. And then God comes, and like the Father that put the best robe on His Son, He brings the righteousness of His Son, and He covers us. And the gospel is preached by God in Genesis chapter 3. And you find the first Sabbath day. Paul talked about Christ is our Sabbath, our rest. And the first Sabbath day, God worked 6 days, and the seventh day He rested and called it holy. Not when God was tired, but this shows us that the first thing that the man entered into after he was created, the first day of his life was a day of rest. Resting in God. Resting in what God already done. And God brings us to rest in Christ, and all the work's been done. And now we're resting. Oh my. We could go on and on and on. That Noah's Ark. Oh boy. Noah's Ark. God gave him the plan. God told him to build it. He preached for 120 years. Nobody believed. He got in that God Himself. There's only one door, one light. One door you got in. One way you can look. Now, look up. There's only one door. Christ said, "I'm the door." Ain't that what He said?
Yeah.
And there's only one way we can look at God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had that ark, had this attire that they pitched it in without, and that same word as atonement, covered. Well, they got in that ark, and the Scripture says that God said, "Come thou into the ark." He, now, if it had been me and you, He'd have said, "Go into the ark." But He was in that ark with them. Christ was in that ark with them.
Amen.
Just like He was in the fiery furnace with Daniel.
Amen.
Just with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like He was in the lion's den with Daniel. I mean, wherever His people are, whatever they go through, He's the angel of our affliction. He has suffered our afflictions already. And He got in that ark with them. And beloved, the salvation was in that ark. There was one way in, and God, and then the Scripture said, and God shut the door. Noah didn't reach and get it and shut it. Noah didn't have a thing. He got in that ark, and then the judgment began to fall. And the judgment fell on the ark. Not on Noah, not on his wife, not on his three sons, and not on his three sons' wife. Why not? Because it fell on the ark. Christ our Redeemer. Oh, we could go on and on. Abel's lamb, the mercy seat in the Old Testament Scriptures, that prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of Him, a type of Him, coming to be our mercy seat, our atoning victim, to be the one that, just as they put the blood on that mercy seat once a year on the Day of Atonement, Christ is our mercy seat. There's where the blood's been shed. He has been crucified. And now, beloved, we can come into the very holiest of holies through the blood, a new and a living way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus 16, you look at that, and those people never done one thing. The priest did everything. You know that? In fact, they were forbidden to do anything. Don't you all move a muscle. And on the Day of Atonement, they got a goat, they got a scapegoat. Priest did it all. And he'd take one, and he'd slit his throat, and he'd take that and offer that for a sin offering. And then the other, and he'd put his hands on it to identify with it. He'd confess all the sins of all the children of Israel. Oh my. That's a lot of sin, isn't it? And then they'd be all that, and then a man would come, a fit man. And all of these, the one that was slain, the ram that was slain, that's our sin atonement. And then the one that the sin was confessed over, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, our scapegoat. And the fit man would come, and Christ the fit man, he would go off into the wilderness, and they would watch him go, and watch him go, and watch him go. And that meant taking the sin out of the sight, taking them out of the camp, taking them away from where the people were, where they wouldn't have no more, they wouldn't remember them. They said, God's taking them out of the way. He's taking them so far we can't see them. And the fit man would go, and go, and go. And then all of a sudden they couldn't see him anymore. And then they'd go to watch him. Here he comes. But the goat wouldn't be back with him. And that said, God will remember our sins and iniquities no more. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh my. And even the New Testament says Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Calls him our Passover. Calls him our Passover. And you know, talking about a king. There's two kings, two particular kings in the Old Testament. That's typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spoke of Christ. David. David, oh what a king. The warrior king. Fought all the Lord's enemies. Hated and despised. Tried to kill him time and time again, but it wasn't until it was time. He was the warrior king. And then there's Solomon and all of his glory and all of his wisdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His wisdom and glory, made Solomon look like, oh my, just a shadow. Just a shadow. Not even a good shadow. David's not even a good shadow when you put him beside Christ. Huh? And then there's Aaron, the priest. Aaron, called of God a high priest. Christ our Lord, called a high priest. Appointed to that office. Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. No beginning of days, no ending of days, no pedigree. Can't find out where he come from. Don't know how he got there and don't know where he went. But Abraham bowed down to him. And listen, you know what Melchizedek gave him? Bread and wine. And oh my. And he endured forever. That was a prefiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's Joshua, our captain. The captain of the Lord of hosts. He is the one that went in and took the land. Moses couldn't take the land. He was the lawgiver. We ain't going to get our inheritance by law. Moses can't take us into the promised land.
Right.
Only Joshua, Jesus. Jesus Savior. Joshua our Savior. Jehovah our Savior. Joshua. He's the only one that can take us into the promised land. And he went in there and took the promised land. He took all the land. And he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. And then he started giving them their inheritance. And Christ, beloved, he's the one that took all the promised land. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all the inheritance. We're going to inherit the saints with the saints in light. And then as Moses, he was head over Israel. Christ is the head over his people. As Moses was the prophet, Christ is the only prophet, last prophet, the deliverer. The tabernacle and everything about it depicted his whole ministry. That rock that was with them in the wilderness, that shows that Christ our water and Christ's power, eternal power, the rock, and it lives on and on and on. And we could go on and on and on. I didn't even mention Abraham. I didn't mention Jacob. I didn't mention Isaac and his wedding. I didn't mention all the supernatural birth. I didn't mention Samson. I didn't on and on. I didn't mention Ruth. We could go on and on and on. But those men would sit down and say, now look here, I want you to look at this. Tell me who in the world you think that's talking about. And they would start right there. Ain't that what Philip done? And I tell you, Philip stayed in that cart, in that chariot with that Ethiopian eunuch a good while. He was reading from Isaiah 53. Now he couldn't.
He began.
That's just where he started. Yeah. That's just where he started. He began to show him. That's what he said. Who's this man speaking of, himself or some other man? And he started right there. And I mean, and he preached enough and taught enough, and he even gave him some understanding of what baptism meant. And after a while, he said, here's some water. What doeth hinder me from being baptized? So I mean, beloved, he didn't stay in that chariot about 5 or 6 minutes, or 10 minutes, or 30 minutes, and said, now look here, you ready to accept Jesus? You ready to open your heart and let Jesus in? No. He preached. He was there a while, and I mean, he started in the Old Testament, and he went through scripture after scripture after scripture, and preached Christ. And then let me hurry. And then so they found the types, and they found the pictures, and they had the references at Isaiah 53 and Genesis 22 and Genesis 3 that you can find so readily and so easily concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But how about obscure? How about obscure? Look over here that the average person would miss. Look over here in Galatians 3:16 with me just a minute. You remember when God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and through thy seed, thou shalt be fathers of many nations. The whole earth will be blessed through your seed. So when we think of that, we think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down we come. But you know, the scriptures there is talking about one seed, not many seeds. When we think of many seeds. But the scriptures, when it talked about Abraham's seed, it's talking about one seed. Isaac wasn't that seed.
No.
Jacob wasn't that seed. Ain't that right?
Right.
And Jacob's 12 sons, he had 12 sons, Judah, Dan, Asher, Gad, Reuben, Simeon, Levi. None of them is going to be that seed. Look what it says here. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is in Christ. All the promises in him are yea and amen. So God fulfilled the promise to Abraham in Christ of the covenant, of the Redeemer, of the Savior, and the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, which was Christ.
Amen.
We weren't blessed through Jacob, we were blessed through Christ. Ain't that right? And oh my, look here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Here's something that you know, talking about obscure and hard to understand until the apostle put it together and showed us that it was talking about this in the Old Testament. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now watch what it says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Two of them. Ishmael and Isaac. One by a bondwoman, one by a slave. She was not free. The other by a free woman. In other words, my wife. But he who was of the bondwoman was born out of the flesh. Nothing supernatural about it. That is born of the flesh is flesh. But of the free woman, you know how he was born? He was promised to come. Huh? Flesh didn't have nothing to do with this. And what's this? Now this, I said all that to say this. Which things are an allegory? An allegory. They're there to picture something for us, to teach us something about two different covenants. The one covenant he talks about, Mount Sinai, the law. And the law just produces bondage. And Hagar, that bond slave woman, that Ishmaelite, that just brings men into bondage. When you go to the law, when you go to that covenant of works, that covenant of law, you're going to be in bondage. That's Mount Sinai in Arabia. And that's every Jew right here in Jerusalem now. They're in bondage. Because they're under Moses' law. They're under the curse. But watch this. But Jerusalem, which is above, that heavenly Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem, that Jerusalem that's called Mount Zion, that God said, walk around Zion and behold her. See if you can find the fault in her. Above is free, which the mother of us all. Mother of us all. Now down verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted Isaac, that was born after the Spirit, even the way it is now. But what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Flesh ain't going to enter the kingdom of God. The law is not going to get you into it. There's two different covenants. He used two women to signify two covenants. Two ways of salvation. One's going to be by works, and you're going to end up in bondage. You're going to end up not entering into the promised land. And over here is the children of promise.
That's right.
Children by supernatural act of God. Cast out that bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman is not going to be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, children, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're children of the free. Oh, my. You see how that... If I read the Old Testament and seen Sarah and Hagar, I'd have never said, well, that's an allegory. I would have never understood Hagar to answer to the Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, and that covenant of works, that covenant of obedience, that covenant of ritual. And if I'd have looked at Sarah, I surely wouldn't have thought, now she answers to Jerusalem, which is from above. She answers to that heavenly Jerusalem, that innumerable company of angels and just men made perfect. But oh my, you got so many places that's so obscure. Let me give you one, then I'm going to move on. Look over at Isaiah 8. And all these are just, you know, they're just a verse here and a verse there that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament shows us that that's what they're talking about here in Isaiah 8. Verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Bind up your word, is what he's saying. Seal the law among my disciples. And the law here is the whole word, not the Ten Commandments, not the Moses' law and his ceremonies, but the whole word of God. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Now this is Christ talking now. And not only will I look for him, but behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And you know what Paul said over in Hebrews 12 too? He says, that's talking about Christ. We're going to look for you. We're waiting for you. We've got your word. Not only that, but you and the children that you've given me. And you know, he says, what is man? Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visited? You made him a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:9 says, but Jesus asked the same question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, that he by the grace of God should taste death. So, oh my. So on and on. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4, it says there, you know, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And then and the just shall live by faith. And we shall see him, just be patient and wait. You're in trouble, you're in agony, but you just wait. The just shall live by faith. And then Paul says, you need patience to wait on the Lord. Because he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And we believe, we're not them who draw back to perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. And that's a direct reference to back chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And let me show you this real quick over here in 2 Peter chapter 2. That all these men would use the Old Testament scriptures over and over and over again to tell us about Christ and our condition and our presence and the condition we were in reference to Him and our presence and how we are. Look here in 2 Peter 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But watch this. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mare. You know where he got that from? Proverbs 26, verse 11. And he says, this is what people are. That after they've come to sit in a service and hear about Christ preached and say they trust Christ, say they believe Christ, if they turn from that and they leave that and they reject that, it'd been better for them to never have heard anything. But it's according to the true Bible. You know what they do? It's like a dog. His nature never was changed. He'd been cleaned up. He'd had his fleas took off of him. He'd been washed. And you could stand to have him around for a while. But it turned out to his true nature. He's like a dog. When he vomits, he turns that back around and licks it up. Like a sow, take her out, take her to the county fair, wash her up, get her tail curled up real good, stand there, and rub on her belly and get her stand there and get the blue ribbon. But when you take her home, she's going to go right back to the mire, going to go right back to the mud, going to go right back. Ain't that right? And she don't know nothing about blue ribbons. And that's the way men are. They don't know nothing about the gospel except they're like a hog. And go back. Right. And then there were times, and they would use these often, there were times our Lord appeared, and the theologians, the books in there call it theophanies of the Lord. Pre-incarnate appearances of our Savior before He came into the world through the womb of the Virgin. You have Him appearing unto Jacob. Who you think wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32? Brought him to the end of himself and renamed him. Who you think that was laid hands on him? Huh? Has the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And then Joshua was standing there one day and they was losing the battle at Ai. Because Achan had stole the golden wedge. And he's down praying, and all of a sudden he looks up, and there stands the Lord Jesus Christ in front of him. He said, "Get up! What are you doing down here? This is not worth it. Get up!" He said, "I'm going to tell you what you got to do." And Christ was standing right in front of him. The Lord Jesus Christ. What about Abraham? He's sitting in his tent door one day. Seen Sodom off in the distance. That's where his nephew Lot lived. All of a sudden, here come three men walking. And the Scripture said one of them was the Lord. And Abraham communed with the Lord. He said, "He rejoiced to see my day and saw it. And oh my, he sat down and he fed the Lord. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide anything from my servant, Abraham?'" Oh no. "Now I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm fixing to do." He sat down in the tent door. And oh my, like Daniel in the fiery furnace, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they said, "Didn't we throw three of them in there?" "Yeah, you did." "I see a fourth one in there." "Who is that?" "Looks like the Son of God to me. I've never seen anybody look like him. Never seen him before, and I'll never see him again." But boy, when they walked out of that furnace, huh? And oh my, when Daniel went into that lion's den, God made them things like that little old cat I got to house. I believe Daniel laid down, went to sleep, and used them for pillows. I'm telling you, I bet they purred. I bet them big old lions just purred while Daniel's laying in. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was in there with him. The Scripture said He shut the mouths of the lions.
That's right.
And no wonder the king said when Daniel came out, said, "Now I know of a truth, Daniel. Thy God is the true God. The true God, and Him only should men worship." And so look back over here in Acts 17, and I'll wind it up, and I'll be through. You know, we followed the example. If you want to know, and I heard Rolf Barnard say it, I've heard Brother Henry say it, I've heard Martin Lloyd-Jones say it, if you want to find out what our message is and how to preach it, study the book of Acts and how those men preached, the content of their message. And that's where you find true apostolic preaching. That's where you find out how it was done and how they used the Scriptures to reveal the Lord and to present the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we follow the example of the New Testament preachers, we'll find the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And God help us, and we'll make Christ known from the Old Testament. We'll make Him known from the Old Testament. And you know why so many people don't preach Christ and why they don't find Him? Can't even find Him in the New Testament, much less the Old. As one dear preacher said, you can't come back from somewhere you've never been, so you can't tell anything you don't know. Can't tell what you don't know no more when you come back from where you ain't been. But look down here in Acts 17:10. So they're getting run out. They're getting run out of Thessalonica. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now watch this. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now watch this. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They got their Old Testament. They'd get together. I'm sure there wasn't very many Bibles back in those days and very many copies of the Old Testament. But they'd find two or three people, maybe one, and they'd all get together and say, let's look and see what he says. You know, he said this over here spoke of Christ. They said this revealed the Messiah. This spoke of Christ. This spoke of his suffering. This spoke of his death. This spoke of his resurrection. This spoke of him sending back to glory. And let's just go and look and see if that's all so. And they got their Bibles down. They went to look at it. And they said, you know, that's right. That's right. He's right about that. Oh my. What a gospel. We find it in Genesis just like we do in Galatians. Find it in Deuteronomy. Remember Tim James here a couple of years ago preaching from Deuteronomy? And went up to Michigan, preached two more sermons, messages up there from Deuteronomy. And the gospel is just as clear and plain, Christ is clear and plain as you could want it preached. Oh, our blessed, blessed Savior. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Oh, what a blessing. How blessed we are. How blessed we are that you have taught us and revealed to us and made known to us to some degree by your blessed grace and Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, bless you. That you taught us that Christ is to be found, and Christ is to be preached, and Christ is to be loved, and Christ is to be worshipped, and Christ is to be adored, and Christ is our King, and we submit to Him lovingly, willingly. Thank you for making Christ known to us. Lord, we'd never know if you not made us know. We'd have never seen Him if you hadn't given us eyes. We could have been like those that Isaiah spoke of. That you gave us eyes, but yet we couldn't see. Gave us ears, and yet we wouldn't be able to hear. And you could have hardened our heart where we could not believe. But instead, O Lord, you allowed us to see His glory, high and lifted up. Thank you. Bless and meet the needs of this congregation of believers. Strengthen and encourage them, uphold them. Those who are sick, those who are tried, we ask that you restore their health, and we know that you'll keep them through their trials. And we pray for those that ask for prayer. Pray for Dirk's daddy, and oh God, have mercy on him. Pray for Daryl's brother, Lord, fixed to go into eternity. Oh God, have mercy. Oh, have mercy. Strengthen Daryl and help him and Joyce to be faithful witnesses there. Oh, blessed Lord, we need you and we look to you. In Christ's name, amen.